your presence is here. And God, I just thank you for the promise that is and the truth that it is in our life. No matter where we're at, we always know that your presence is there. And Lord, I pray that as we really take that to heart tonight, we realize that no matter what our day may have been like, no matter what our tomorrow will be, we always know that we can come into your presence and walk away with peace and joy, knowing that you have everything controlled by your hands. And Father, you love us enough to do that. And Father, even as we study tonight, we realize as we get into the text that this is a joyful time. And Father, I pray that as we study through, we realize that there will be a day that comes when the evil of our world is done. And there will also be a time of rejoicing for eternity with you. And God, we just look forward to that day. But until then, may we continue to sense your presence here and serve you faithfully. We thank you for that in your Son's name. Amen. I appreciate that. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 19. We've been slowly and methodically going through the book of Revelations, and I've enjoyed the study, and I trust that you have enjoyed it. But we ended last week with an interesting concept as we studied through chapter 18, and now we did not go verse to verse through the whole chapter, as we have done with most of the other chapters. But when you get to verse 20 of chapter 18, it should be right there close to where you're at in your pages. It says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and the prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." And we know that the "her" was the Antichrist, or not the Antichrist, but it was the Babylon. It was the culture. It was the custom. As we studied in chapter 18, we saw that the word Babylon could either mean the physical city, or it represents the custom and the cultures of the day. And we know that Babylon has always been noted as the evil, and so it represents that evil. And so she's done. She's completely gone, and we know that that's why they were rejoicing. That promise that God would one day make everything right is now coming true. And so when we understand that promise, and we understand, as God tells them in verse 20, to rejoice because God has now given his vengeance to the evil that the "her" represents. And so we go into chapter 19 realizing, as Babylon is over, there's still, with that being said, there's still something going on. And again, it's a interesting question comes out of that as we begin in chapter 19. As we've been reading about all who have been left behind and all who have gone through things, but when do we see the church again? We haven't since the end of chapter 4 or 3, going into 4. We realize that is when the church, we believe, has been raptured out. So we have been studying for quite a while all the things that are going on in the tribulation time and all the events that led up to the seven bulls, the seven trumpets, the seven seals, and all the things that were done. We've studied through that, and we've seen the just absolute destruction that God has done to this point. And so the church has not been mentioned, church has not been talked about, but it comes back into play now. The church now is beginning to be talked about a little bit as we get into chapter 19. And basically, the bride of Christ, as we see that we understand, is coming back for her groom, Christ being the groom, and we are the bride, the church, the bride. And so we're going to see through chapter 19 some of the positive things that are finally now going to take place, the things that we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to that marriage supper feast. We're looking forward to that time when we are spending with God for an eternity. So a lot of the things, but the only problem is there's Babylon is done, but there's still two key figures that haven't been taken care of yet, and that is the Antichrist and the beast, the Antichrist and Satan. So those two characters are still lingering, but we know that when this takes place, as we see that all this stuff on earth basically is here. When we get to heaven, we'll be doing a lot of shouting. No matter how you go to worship time now. And it's amazing. I have the opportunity every day to talk to people. And one of the questions I often get answered or asked, well, what kind of church do you preach at? How do you answer that? I say it's a good church. I know what they're wanting. I just say it's a good church. But, you know, of course, they want to know what denomination you are. And I always have the opportunity to say, you know, there is only one God. There is only one way to that God, and it's through the relationship of Jesus Christ. I said, man's the one who made all the denominations and chose to do it differently. I said, God's not about the denominations. And so it's amazing how that opens up the opportunity for me to continue on a prayer or a conversation with them when you don't make it about the denomination. But today, there are many ways people worship God. Some come and sit and do nothing. Some come and say amen. Some come say the hallelujahs. And there's some that get really out there and do all kind of stuff. But it's amazing how we are all going to worship in heaven the same. And my theory is when we get to heaven, we're going to see how wrong all of us really were. And we're going to see how to do it right. And that's part of this chapter also. Because there's going to be a lot of praising, there's going to be a lot of shouting, there's going to be a lot of lifting up glory to God for the one and only one who was able to make us be there forever. And so we're going to get into that. So it's an exciting chapter to study, because as we study it together, we're going to realize that we may be doing some things that we maybe not think of doing on earth and worshiping our God. But it's kind of interesting to see that now. Because as the chapter begins, basically, we're going to be brought up to speed. And we're going to see the first five verses tonight. We're going to be brought up to speed, basically, with what happens in the order, the transition. That we just studied all the devastation. We just studied all the things going on. And now we're going to see this transition going into heaven. And so instead of the author, instead of God using John to write this and having John simply say, so this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, we're going to see him just simply say, we're going to recap. So let's look at what chapter 19, verse 1 through 5 look like. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go back and break it up a little bit. So verse 1 says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation, and glory and honor to, and power to unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of the servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and forever. And the four and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. So he recapped what we studied. And we know that when it says that in verse 2 that he had judged the great whore, we knew that that was the woman riding the beast. That was the Babylon. That was the culture of the world. That was the one who influenced, that's the one who made all the evil and take place on earth. So he took care of that. So God's righteous judgments have now come. And that's what the recapping of the first five verses are all about. They came and they at every one of those, at the end of those, or as they paused in the middle, an hallelujah and amen. I mean, they were praising God every time he made a statement of these things that were happening. So it's interesting. His servants are those who basically fear him. And we find that true even today. If we want to be a disciple of God, if we want to be somebody who is known to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to have a fear, a reverent fear of God. And one of the things is the longer we tarry, the longer we go on in our Christian lives, a lot of times, and I believe this and I hear this all the time, that, you know, we've always known that the end of the world is going to come. We always known the trumpet's going to sign. We always know that America is going to fall apart and America is not going to be a strong nation in the end times. And we know all these things and we teach these things. We study these things. We just didn't expect to see some of it in our lifetime. And so we become a little complacent to it. We become a little bit like, oh, I can't believe our world is falling apart so much. Well, you believe that all your salvation life. But we never thought it'd be our reality. And what happens with that is same with our relationship with God. We know that we are to fear God because Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we are to fear him because the fear is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom with God. But when it comes to actually fearing him and not trying to take over our own choices, not trying to fix the things the way we want to fix them or run our lives the way we want to run them, you know, and really, in essence, whenever we do anything without allowing God to be the main part of it, we're telling God we don't need him. And to tell God you don't need him means you don't fear him. Because you and I both know when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And we need to trust that faithfulness of God. So in the realms of that, when we first see this, basically it's our job as his servants who fear him to basically praise him. Because what we see in this recap is that it is God the one who did all the fighting. It's God the one who did all the venging. It's God the one who destroyed all the evil. It's God the one the battle belongs with. All we are to do as his children even today, as his servants today, is to fear him and praise him. And I really think as Christians, we've taken too many battles that don't belong to us. We're trying to win too many things of our own personal lives and trying to overcome things that the battle belongs to God. Or there are people we're praying for, or there are people we know that we're trying to maybe share Christ with, and we try to do it all the ways and all the one things we can do, and that some of the heart battles belong to God. And so when we begin as his children simply to praise him and to fear him, realizing that's we're practicing that now. Because we're going to be doing it for an eternity. All we're going to do for eternity is praise him. And that's going to be something that you and I don't understand yet. That's going to be a good thing. It's going to be a great thing. And so we need to start practicing. Because you and I both know that if you ever get up on stage without practicing, something usually goes wrong. So we need to practice. You know, we got a lot of time to practice. And we need to be practicing praising our God, waiting for that day. But as we realize this, we can look forward in this chapter as we see the first five verses. And basically the major thing that's going to happen is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as we see that coming, we need to realize there's one question that always comes out in our lives. It's why. So when we look at this, why is Jesus coming back? Now, that may sound like a very simple question to us, because we could answer that because we've studied things, we know things. But I want to put it out in a very simple way tonight, because it's going to lead to some pretty controversial doctrines in the world in which we live. So to answer that why question tonight, as we've seen that the one is coming, that the things I heard a great voice out of heaven, and the God, the power unto the Lord, or God, the power for the true righteous are his judgments. He hath judged, and again in verse 3, the hallelujah, and her smoke rose. Elders worshipped him in verse 4, because the beast fell down, and God said, sat on the throne. When God sits on that throne, when is that? It's when he comes back after the 7-year tribulation. When he comes back down on earth, he will sit on the throne. And he will sit on that throne of David. And he will sit on the literal throne in Jerusalem. And so that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. He came once as a babe. He's coming back as a savior. He's coming back as a king. And so when he comes back, and we see that as it's listed there, that he will sit on the throne, why is he coming back? There's different options. One way of looking at that is basically, is he coming back for the final judgment of mankind before the transition and into eternity? Is he coming back one more time? That's an option. The second thing we find is he coming to set up his literal physical kingdom in Jerusalem, from which he'll reign. Or the third one, as we answer that, it basically will determine how or as he reigns. But how is he going to answer that, determining on our interpretation of this why question? The question is he going to come back just for one more time? Is he going to come back just to reign? Is he going to come back to set things up for eternity? And we all know that that thousand-year reign in which we believe in, that he's coming to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. Now, why does he just come back in eternity? Why is there going to be this one more section of history when after it's done, future looking at it, a promise that is coming? And that's the 1,000-year millennial reign. So the answer to that is very important because there are different understandings of that. And so I want to try to talk through that a little bit tonight, because to really understand all of this, it answers the why question depending on your belief in why he's coming back, or the fact of maybe when he's coming back. And so when we see this as he comes back for this basically three major views, premillennial, we have the pre, mid, and post. Many of you that have gone to church all your life, you may have understand those three terms, pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. And actually, there's a fourth one now, and it's pre-wrath. So pre-trib or premillennial is pretty easy, right? He comes down before the millennial reign, or the mid, or the end. But there's also in all of that tribulation stuff, there's the middle, the pre-wrath, that before the wrath of God, the church goes out, and then they'll all come down at this point. So there's so much going on now. In fact, there's another sector out there even now that believes we're in the 1,000-year millennial reign right now. He already came back. He already came a second time when he came as a babe. That was his coming to earth. That was the second time. And so they pulled out of the Old Testament when he came, and there's a lot of understanding in that. But you would be amazed at the people, huge numbers of people who believe that we are now presently in the 1,000-year millennial reign. And the church is going to go through it all. And when it's all said and done, that God's going to make it right. Now, those who have studied the scriptures, like, how in the world can you even think that and believe that? But you'll be amazed at how many people are believing that today. Look at our world. It's never been this messed up as far as we've seen it. Now, we haven't lived through all the wars. Some were here, part of the World War II. But we haven't lived through all the wars. We haven't seen our world in such a turmoil. There's two wars going on now that either one of them could start Third World War. We're living even as we speak right now, Tampa, Florida is about ready to get destroyed, and so is half of Florida right across it, all the way to Orlando. And so there are so many disasters going on. There's so many wars going on. And then you study the scripture, and it says there'll be rumors of wars. There'll be all these battles, and there'll be all these struggles, and then somebody's going to come up and create all this peace. And as many people think, we're living in it right now. So as we understand this, I'm going to try to dissect this a little bit, but the premillennialists believe that a literal kingdom which Christ will reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The period will begin at the conclusion of the tribulation and will reign for that 1,000 years. And Satan and the Antichrist, Satan and the beast and the Antichrist will be put in a place where they are completely locked up and locked out of the world. And the only one ruling and reigning is Christ. That's the 1,000-year millennial reign. So when that takes place, and many people believe that as the God at this time, there's three things that happen in that. The second understanding of that also that goes with that is that the Spirit of God will come on the Jewish nation. And the Spirit of God will open their eyes. Now, recognizing Christ as their Messiah, and will individually give themselves to God. So those are the three things. A premillennial say this is why that time, 1,000 years, happens. Because in that 1,000 years, Christ is going to reign. The Spirit of God is going to come and open the hearts and the eyes of the Jewish people. they're going to believe he is the Messiah and Lord, and they will then follow him. So, interesting enough, when you see this, again, there's some who do not believe that. Those that are contrary to that whole concept, there is no salvation of the Jews simply because they are Jews. Well, I believe that to be a true statement. Just because they're Jews doesn't mean they're going to be saved. Or they are saved even today. There are saved Jews, but they have to accomplish it, just like we studied Sunday on the baptism of Christ. It wasn't the fact that he got baptized that had to save him. He didn't have to confess sins and be saved. His baptism was an identification and his acceptance into the mission and the ministry that God was going to have his son walk through and then end up being martyred for, being killed as a savior of Christ on the cross. So all of that put into perspective, we understand that even in Romans 11:26, that verse says that the Holy Spirit can move in the hearts of an entire people group for the individual repentance. You see, God, when it says in scriptures that God will open their eyes, that God will draw men to his Father, and a lot of people don't agree with that. Everybody believes the free will and the choices and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I believe God gave us choices. I believe God gave us free will. But God also knew what we were going to choose. And so his giving us the understanding and us choosing, I think still a lot of that is in his control. He knows what we will choose. So anything else, we have too much power in that. But the Spirit of God, according to Romans 11:26, can move over an entire group of people so that there is the individual repentance and salvation. And basically, this fulfills the promise of Jeremiah 31:31. And so it's already said that the Spirit of God or the power of God will move over the Israelite, move over the Jews. And then they will recognize him for who he is. That prophesying in Jeremiah 31:31 and in Romans 11:36 or 26 coming together is going to be fulfilled in this millennial reign. And I know that's a lot of different dots being crossed and trying to put together. But I think it's very important because it's the faithfulness of our God. And that's what we need to understand. When God claims, says, it's going to be, it's going to be. And we can know that for sure. When God says that he is going to be with us, when God says he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, God said he's going to carry us through, hold on to us through, it's going to happen. And so, you know, in a premillennialist ideal of what they believe, all of this comes into play. So the other one we have is the post-millennialist. Basically, they believe, again, that we're currently in the millennial reign. And when did the 1,000 years start? Well, it's interesting. The 1,000 years of the millennial reign is not really 1,000 years. And that's the only way they can have that belief. Because they can't tell you when it started. And they can't tell you when it's going to end. And yet Scripture is very clear that it's going to be that 1,000 years. So they can't say either way. It's not really 1,000 years, or the reign of Christ is a spiritual rather than a literal. As is Christ reigning and ruling the earth today? Well, absolutely. Christ is ruling everything today. He's allowing the small g, Satan, to have a part in this. But he is still sovereign. He's God, right? He's still sovereign. He's still in control. He's still reigning and ruling on the throne. So to believe otherwise, you're saying that if it's a spiritual rule, then he's already doing that. That's why they can say that we're in the millennial reign now, because he is ruling in a spiritual sense. And it gets very confusing because they're right. He is ruling in a spiritual sense, but we're not in the millennial reign. Because when he rules for the 1,000 years, it's not going to be just spiritual, it's going to be literal as he sits on the throne of David. So the only way that they can believe in a post is the fact that it's a spiritual rule, it's a spiritual reign. And the other one, is, again, that we mentioned is the Amillennialist. Amillennialists, they're basically similar to the post. Without the only difference between them is that they take a non-traditional or non-literal view of the 1,000 years and believe Christ is already here ruling. They don't look at any of this as a literal thing. So my question is, how do you take everything up to chapter 19 literal, and then all of a sudden in 19 it's no longer literal? You know, if we truly believe that when the seals in chapter 4 or chapter 5, who is worthy to open this up, and it talks about the Lamb of God, and we talk about the churches in the first few chapters, and we talk about the church being gone, and if all of that is simply not literal, then why does all of a sudden it come to a spiritual concept in chapter 19? And so you really have to take the scriptures and you have to manipulate them in order to believe anything except the pre-millennial thing. Christ is going to return before the 1,000-year reign. And so when that belief is understood, when that belief is there, again, they don't see a future, the amillennialists or the post don't see a future period of a triumphant church returning with Christ. I'll be very disappointed if I don't get to ride my white horse. I want to come down on that white horse, and I want to be able to rule and reign with him, because Scripture says that we are going to rule and reign as the church. We are going to rule and reign with him. We're not going to be the ones walking. We're not going to be the ones on earth living the earth. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him while he's here. And so in my simple way of looking at it, we're going to be Congress and Senate of his rule and reign, okay? We're going to be ruling and reigning with him. And so, in fact, Scripture even says that we will have more of the ruling and reigning than the angels will. So we'll actually be placed higher in God's eyes as the angels. The angels are his messengers, the ones out there working and doing, and we're going to rule and reign with him. What a joy that's, I mean, what a concept that is. And I don't know about you, but I can't really even begin to fathom all that in my mind. But, and again, I take the scriptures as biblical and literal as what the word says. If you don't take it literal, all of it, then who are we to decide what is not literal and what is literal? And so in beginning to understand, as he recaps through chapter 19 about the events that got to this point and the 24 elders worshiping him, we studied that in previous verses. All these things have came to this point waiting for the righteous judge to come and waiting for the one that's going to rule and reign. And when we understand this concept, it is the physical throne. It is a literal throne. He is going to reign for 1,000 years while the beast and the Antichrist is locked up. And we also know at the end of 1,000 years, he's let loose. And he will, at that point, once he's loose, he will gather his army. And I want you to think about that for a minute. You and I still are influenced greatly by the tainted, sinful mind that we have. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but it takes a lot of work for me to keep that in bay. It keeps a lot. I got to keep my mind in check, because very easily we can be thinking like the world and we can be acting like the world and we can be wanting the things of the world very easily. Because why? That's how our whole being is bent. Only when we have Jesus Christ in our life can we then say, no, I don't have to do that. No, I don't have to be a part of that. Because we now have the power of God to refuse it. But it's still there. And so when you think of the 1,000-year millennial reign, those 144,000 Jews that come on scene and live for the 1,000 years, or I don't know if the first initial group is still living 1,000 years later, or they're just procreating on this earth and we have this group of Jews that are there. But what I do know is that God did not take that nature, that sinful nature that man has, out of them yet. Because that's the only way Satan loosed at the end. And you know, you hear about this perfect utopia. If we just could create a perfect place, our kids would be much better. Everything would be so much better if we could just create this perfect utopia. Well, there is no such thing as a perfect utopia if the tainted hearts and sin of men are involved in it. This is a perfect church until you and I come into it. And when it's empty, it's great. But you and I come into it, and therefore we bring all the people problems and we bring all the stuff with us. And so in that 1,000 years, as Christ rules and reigns, he's going to rule and reign. It's going to be a great time. But at the end of that, Satan's still free to get his army. Satan's still loose to bring his group of people together. And then we know that we have that final great battle when it truly is and completely done. So really, I think the only way to interpret differently, basically, is to filter what we're going to study in chapter 19 through a tainted understanding of it's not literal. That's the only way you cannot see it being a premillennialist, being something, Christ is coming before the millennial reign. And so, and again, that might be a little bit deeper than we normally study through. It might be a little bit like, wow, what am I going to do with that? Well, what you need to do with that is understand that a lot of people that you work with and a lot of people that you have around you are not going to believe that. And it's very easy when you start manipulating the truth of the scriptures, it doesn't stop. And there'll be other things added in. Well, if you believe that we're in the millennial reign and that same group also believes that there's no hell, that same group that says we're already in the millennial reign says that God is just going to love us all into a place and he's going to accept us all. And so what that does, if you continue to think through the logical conclusion, is then I don't have to worry about my salvation today because there's no hell for God for me to be in. And what Satan does is get the mindset to a point where we no longer are concerned about our eternal state. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to think. Because if we're not concerned about our eternal state, then we'll never even suggest the thought of a Christ who died on the cross. And you and I know that once your breath is gone, so are all your options. If you have not accepted him prior to, there is no second chance. There is no place of praying you into anything. It simply means that there is a place that God has created, heaven and hell. And so you need to see the big picture, even though this may say, okay, yeah, we know about the 1,000 years. Yes, the premillennialists, we understand all that. But think through those who don't get it, because it all is a ploy of Satan for them not to worry about their eternal state. I don't have to worry about it. There is no hell. I don't have to worry about it because we're already in this, working through it, and God's a loving God. And man, all you're doing is preaching doom. You just need to preach the love of God. You just need to preach about the joy. Get excited and talk about Christ and don't worry about all those other things. And I'm telling you, that is Satan's tactic to get us to not focus on the truth of what's coming down the pike. And boy, that's the only way that Satan can get us to not think about what our eternal state will be. So if they don't have the preconceived ideology, basically that the words don't really mean what they say, then you can believe anything you want. But I think if you look at the words and you see how it was prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and how Romans 11:26 states the Spirit of God moving. And there's been many revivals in our country, in our world. Many go back to Jonathan Edwards and the great revivals and the great awakening and all how people, huge, huge groups of people were moved. And Spirit of God's going to do it again. He's going to do it again in the millennial reign. He's going to do it to the group of Jews. So they understand and finally see who this Messiah really is and see who God really is. And so that's going to, basically had to get that out of the way, because that's going to set the stage as we begin to go into the rest of chapter 19 and see this great testimony of Christ and this great, the righteous judge and how the church is going to be a part of that. So I wanted to sort of, I hope, I probably made it about as clear as mud tonight, right? Y'all got that understanding, you know? Question? In the very beginning of our study of Revelations, we had made a statement that God is giving us enough of understanding to go to a certain point. And I don't know what our role will be other than ruling and reigning with Christ. Some people say that, as it says in scriptures, it's going to be as it was in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Well, Adam and Eve did all kind of things. Possible. I don't know if we can be dogmatic and definite about that. And again, there's a lot of people who believe that we're just, I heard a preacher once say that, and it was at a sports event, and he said, we're going to be playing the same sports in heaven. We're just going to do it without sin. He believed that we're just going to basically do the exact same thing we do now, live exactly like we live now. We're just not going to have sin. I don't know. Yeah, that he would continue to do what he does now. But we don't know. I don't think God has given an exact clear picture of what all eternity is going to look like, except that we will lay our rewards at his feet. We will constantly be in praise to him. And what all the rest of that looks like, I don't know. Tim LaHaye had done a good job at saying a lot of things that really aren't written in Scripture when he wrote the Left Behind series, when he wrote, there's a lot of movies, there's a lot of books. But I don't think Scripture is completely clear. And you'll get guys who are no doubt more studied in some of the things than I am, and they'll say, oh no, we're gonna have jobs, really? I mean, I may be the only one that's allowed to retire in heaven. Because I'm not going to out-preach him. He's going to do all the preaching. I'm not. Maybe I'll be retired and you all got to go to work. I don't know. We'll see. But we really don't know what we're going to do. I really believe, listen, if God says, listen, you're gonna take care of this, and I know Kim would love to be the gardener, take care of the flower beds. He loves to do that. You know, it's like, if we're able to do those things, great. I mean, I don't know. I really don't know. So some of that goes a little bit beyond scriptures. That I think that the Bible says, as we study through, I don't think anywhere in the Revelation you'll see where it says, and you know, we'll go back. Now again, we'll go back in the lion, we'll lay with the lamb, and all these things will happen. I've heard someone say that the lion is going to lay with the lamb, therefore that means my dog and cat are going to be in heaven, and they're going to live, they're going to be good. I don't know. I just don't know. I don't think that our animals from here are going to go to heaven. But there's just a lot of things. And I think a lot of that comes, again, from the tainted mind of thinking, this is what I would really want it to be like. Because this is what I love to do on earth. We're not going to take anything from earth to heaven. All our thoughts, all our desires, all the things we like and want to do, we're not going to take them to heaven. There's a lot of things that are not going to be in heaven. It scripturally states, and you know, there's no going to be no marriage in heaven. And we talked about that many times before. There's no marriage in heaven. And we're all brothers and sisters. And so, you know, Kim and I joke about that. Well, if her and I go to heaven, well, which one are we going to choose? I mean, marriage is for earth. Do it right here, because you're not going to get a second chance. That's it. You got to do it right here. And so, you know, it's a lot of, you know, people think there's going to be marriage in heaven. Well, there is no marriage in heaven. The angels have no marriage. We have no marriage. We're not going to procreate in heaven. That's not one of our roles. So, and a lot of people don't like that. A lot of people don't like to hear that. So a lot of things that we have on earth, we're not going to have in heaven. And we're going to have a lot of things in heaven that we don't have on earth. We just don't know what those are at this present time. And so sometimes I think we get a little bit more excited, or we start thinking through too much of what we're going to do. And, you know, again, we're trying to play and figure out what God has planned. And God's the one who says in John 14, I go, I prepare a place for you. Period. And that's the most exciting thing in the world to know. I've got a place in heaven. What I do from that point on is only a bonus, only a blessing. I have no idea what it is, but I know it's going to be better than anything I can do on earth. So we look forward to seeing him. We look forward to glorifying him in that process. So I'm not sure. I'm not going to say no, that's not true. I just don't know. I just don't know what we're going to do when we get there. Other than scripturally, we're going to lay our rewards at his feet, and we're going to praise, and we're going to shout, we're going to lift our hands, and we're going to say amen and hallelujah a lot. So again, y'all need to start practicing every Sunday. You got to get good at this before you get to heaven. We're here to practice those things. So, but that's how I see it. And so we're going to get into next week. We'll jump into verse 6 and following a little bit. And we'll get into, again, the return of the bride. And as the multitude begins singing their song and loud and true, basically who's the mass of mankind that we see in verse 6? I heard, as it were, a voice in a great multitude. Who's the great multitude? We are. So the church now comes back, and we're able to sing and worship with God. So we'll look forward to that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the study. And Lord, I know some of this is just a little hard to sort of wrap a mind around, and just a study or two. But God, we also realize the importance of just trusting you and knowing that there are things that you have not told us. There are things that are still in your plan. And Lord, that's okay. We don't need to have all of the answers. We just need to know the answers that allow us to spend eternity with you. And you are very clear on that relationship with you. And God, I just pray as we study that we do have our minds opened, and we have an understanding to the best of our abilities, and so that we may be able to talk and may be able to share to others around us the reason why we believe what we believe. And God, we just thank you for taking care of us, for planning our eternity, and Father, knowing that we can trust you in whatever it is. God, we thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty.